Besides today, four messages, and we'll be done with the book of Hebrews. So it's exciting to actually have accomplished a book and gone through it in a year. And I hope that you've gained some things from it and garnered some things from it and been profited through its study. Hebrews chapter 12. And Andrew, am I on? Okay, thank you, son. All right. We've been studying, of course, we've come to a portion of exhortations here, right? Strong encouragements to take the doctrines that you've been taught and then make application. You know, doctrine is important. The Bible's right? Right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for what? The very first thing. For doctrine, for teaching, for, we have to know and we have to learn more about God and more about His Son, Jesus Christ. The Word of God is meant just for that. But it goes on, right? Right? For doctrine, for what's the next thing? For reproof, for correction, for what? Instruction in righteousness. There's three benefits, if you want to look at them that way, from the Word of God, and it's usable for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And we look at that as vital to our Christian walk. We come here to Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm not going to read the whole portion, but I'd ask you, if you would, let's stand together. And we're just going to read part of it, the part that we're going to focus on this morning. Let's start in verse number 22, and we're going to actually look at verses 19 through 29. But starting in verse number 22, the writer of Hebrews says this to the audience of Jews that he's writing to and to us today as well. And if you'll read along silently, I'll read aloud. The Bible says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not and refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the time that you have blessed us with this morning. Lord, how valuable and how precious is every time, every minute, every second even, Lord, that we have to serve you. Thank you for those that you've brought here and that have made a purpose in their heart to be here this morning, to gather for fellowship and for the teaching and the worship. I ask that, Lord, they would not come away disappointed, that your Holy Spirit work in all of our hearts, that we would recognize the blessings, the many blessings we have being saved. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, some people will say, you know, what role does the Old Testament play today in this new covenant, in this New Testament, in this age of grace? It serves to as our example in many ways. There's certainly, it is a picture and prophecies and forward-looking to the Savior, to the Messiah who was to come or who has come. And we now know, if you've been coming any time at all, right, the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews. It's mainly three groups of Hebrews. We know that primarily it was written to save Jews, people who have turned their back on Judaism, who had come to Christ fully, and who are born again. It was also written to two other groups, the pseudo-believers, as I call them, Hebrews who had rejected the temple, had come to, and maybe were a part of the church. Maybe were just sort of there, but yet not really born again. And that was one group. And then the other group, of course, were Jews that have yet to leave Judaism, that have yet to trust Christ, and maybe were in opposition to the gospel. And we find that second group being addressed here. And it's really the fifth exhortation that we find to this group. We've seen there are a number of things that were pulling them away from Christ. First, we looked in chapter number 2, this idea of neglect, right? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The idea that as you continue to neglect, it becomes easier to do so, right? I don't know about you. Something goes sideways at your house, right? Brother Robert was talking about a toilet that was running the other day. You know, you first notice it, you're like, you know, I've got to get to that. I'm going to do that right now. And then you're like, yeah, I don't have time. And then after a while, it becomes easier to just sort of put it out of your mind, just sort of get accustomed, right, to the sound of that running water. And, you know, and every time you open up your water bill, you're like, oh, man, I got to fix that toilet. You know, and it becomes, as you neglect it more, it becomes even more easier to neglect. I know that sounds sort of redundant, but that's what is being warned here in Hebrews chapter 2. The longer that these folks said no to Jesus Christ, the longer they said, well, I'm still thinking about it, I'm still praying in my mind, I don't know what to do, I'm still considering it, the easier it was to continue to neglect. And he said, how shall we escape? And listen to me, my friends, if you have those that you love, that you want to know of Jesus Christ, you want them to come to know Him and as their Savior, press upon them, encourage them. You know, I get, you know, we can't force anybody into a decision. That's not what I'm saying. But, you know, sometimes we could be a little more, right, encouraging. Right? We could be, it needs to be important to us, and people need to see that. Number two, another pressure we saw that hit them was the pressure of unbelief. In chapters 3, verses 12, 13, and 19, the Holy Spirit says what? Don't depart from the living God with an evil heart of unbelief. He says, be careful of that unbelief. Not willing to fully believe that Christ is better than Moses. Not willing to believe the new covenant was better than the old covenant. Resisting belief. Thirdly, we see in chapter 5, they were pressured by tradition. Tradition's a huge pressure, isn't it? Right? Not to embarrass Sister Kathy, but you know, if people trying to inject things into a wedding, really all because of tradition, just because, well, it's just the way we do it, that's the way weddings are. You know, I'm sorry, this is a Christian wedding, right? You know, traditions are tough to overcome. So, I don't know what you think about Christmas trees. Some people don't like them, some people don't care. You that really like Christmas trees, try not having one this year. It's hard, isn't it? Our first ministry, we went to a church where our preacher was not a fan of Christmas trees. He'd preach against them. So guess what? We didn't have one. You know, we felt it was important, you know, to be supportive. This is where God called us. You know, Christmas tree, no Christmas tree, who really cares? Right? In the end. I mean, somebody look at me like I'm speaking heresy. It really isn't heresy, all right? Honestly, I mean, really, whether I have a tree in my house or not, I'm here to celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm using this, and even though He really wasn't probably born in December, I'm using it as an opportunity to reach people with the good news of the gospel, right? And to appreciate and to celebrate the coming of our Lord and Savior. But try to take that tradition away. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? That's hard. I mean, you're like, man, it has a great pull. And these folks were being pressured by tradition. The old sacrifices, the old priesthood, the temple, boy, they just couldn't seem to break entirely from tradition. Fourthly, they were pressured by impatience. Well, I'm wondering if they weren't expecting. We look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. They were, you know, departing from meeting together with Christians, and they were getting discouraged. And you find this impatience, like there was supposed to be some great miracles, and maybe the kingdom of God was to come. And that's really what they looked for, right? The followers of Jesus Christ looked for an immediate kingdom. That's why they were so discouraged. In John chapter 14, I read the children verse 6 this morning. I've spoken to them, right? Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. He had just told His followers, I'm leaving. I'm gone. And they said, well, Lord, how do we know the way, right? Well, how do we get there? And Jesus said, I am the way. Believe on Me. They thought in their minds that the coming of the Messiah, He was to bring forth an earthly kingdom. And when they found out it was not an earthly kingdom as they expected, but rather a spiritual kingdom, they were growing discouraged. They thought they were going to see great things. But there's this last pressure that we find here tonight, and it's the pressure of fear. Fear is a good thing, isn't it? To some degree. It is fear which causes you to be cautious. Correct? I mean, I'm not a super fast driver. Now, I can't say that I'm always following the speed limit. I do try. But there have been times where I've said, you know, I'm going to take this car as fast, right, Brother John, as fast as I can take it. But there's a certain speed that fear kicks in. You know, you start to feel a little play in the wheel. It's not quite, you know, grabbing the asphalt like you'd think. And boy, you're just, woo, and you're, man, I've been there, you know, I don't know what it is for me, maybe a little over 100 miles an hour. You know, you get to that place and you're, why? Y'all looking at me like I'm crazy. There are people that go faster than that, right? All right, get to 100 miles an hour and I back down. I'm just not tough enough, if you want to call it that. There's a fear. I see myself splat all over the road is what I see. And that fear is healthy, Andrew. Right? Something about being young. Right? You mamas that have had teenagers or, you know, teenage boys especially, or us that have been teenage boys, you know, we didn't fear nothing. We'd climb to the top of a cliff and jump off. We went out to Lake Roosevelt and there's a place where you can get onto a cliff and you can climb up, and if you go all the way to the top, it's probably, I don't know what, 30, 40 feet? Too far. And so I'm like, I'm going to do that. You know, I'm not as young as I used to be. So I get up there and I'm, you know, and the kids are like, come on, come on. And you know, they want to get up there and I'm like, all right, let's go. And so there's like three levels. There's like right there, okay, there's the lake, and then there's one level that's right here. Then there's one that's right here, like 20 feet up. And then there's the real tall one. So who was it? Was it you? Somebody, or was it Andrew? Now, y'all don't want to admit it. I said, come on. I wanted to go on to the middle one because I knew I would be too scared to go to the top one. And you know, they're like, no, Dad, we'll jump here. We'll jump here. And I got, well, but I got to that 20 foot and I looked over and you know what? I got some butterflies. But I've got my whole family watching me. I got to do something. I can't just scamper back down like a chicken. You know, I got to jump. But there would be no way. The fear is not bad. It's good. It keeps you from doing stupid things and killing yourself. These Jews were being pressured by fear. They saw, and we just talked about chastisement, right? They saw all the difficulties these Christians were facing, and they said, you know, I thought Christianity was supposed to be a little easier than this, and these guys are having a tough time of it. If you look at chapter 12, he says, listen, God says to them, what they are suffering is not something to be afraid of. It is the loving discipline of God. In verses 4 through 11, he says, what? Don't run away. Get in the race and run. We saw that in verse number 12. He says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your faith, for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. He says, don't worry about the pressures that come and the trials that come. That's part of the loving discipline of God. It's not something to be afraid of. You ought to be afraid if you don't experience chastening. That ought to scare you. Because the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, He what? Chasteneth. If you are not regularly experiencing trials and chastisement at times, and not every, remember we talked about this a couple weeks ago, not every chastisement is meant to punish. Right? There's discipline that is meant to strengthen. There's discipline that is meant to train. And the trials that are brought into our life can be viewed as chastisement, not for sins we've committed, but rather to make us stronger, to prepare us for that which is ahead. And he's saying, don't be afraid of that chastisement. Rather be afraid if you're not a recipient of it. It's the loving discipline of God. If you don't have it, you're not His child. This group, under great persecution, their identity as having broken with the Jewish religion, of having followed the Lord Jesus Christ, basically says, you know what? God has a purpose. We see it summed up in verse number 18. He says, for ye are not come unto the mount, if you would look at with me, that might be touched, and that burnt with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. He says, don't be afraid. You're not come to Mount Sinai. And that's what verses 18, 19, and 20, 21 are a picture of. Is that Mount Sinai, that place of the law, where the law was given to Moses, right? He said, you're not come to that place. Rather, you, I've come to the Mount Zion. And we'll talk what that means in a second. They knew they should come to Christ. They knew, but there was things holding them back. He says, you have nothing to be afraid of. If you go back to Judaism, you're in trouble because that would be Mount Sinai. If you are to be afraid of turning back. So I want us to look at verses 18 through 21 just very quickly this morning. And then we're going to look at verses 20 through 29. And hopefully that will be where we'll spend a majority of our time. And it's very, you know, simply divided. Verses 18 through 21 talks about Mount Sinai. 20 through 24 is Mount Zion. And 25 through 29 is what we should do about it. We come to Mount Sinai, and think of it this way. It is a place of fear. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go back. But if you were to go and you were to read the account, right, of Moses and him being upon the Mount Sinai and the giving of the law, it was not a pleasant time. Right? I mean, the Scripture here speaks of that. In verse number 18, he says, you are not coming to the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, the voice they heard, and they said, we don't want to hear it anymore. It was a mount, right? That Moses was given instruction to the people, you are not to even touch it, lest you die. Now, why was that? Was it because that Mount Sinai had some, you know, magical properties? No. It was because God's presence was there. And God took over that whole mountain. The whole mountain itself was dedicated to holiness. If they had come to that mount and had touched that mount where God was, they themselves would have died because they would not have been able to handle the holiness of God. It was upon that mount that what? God revealed portions of Himself to Moses. It was upon that mount, we know God's presence was there, because as Moses descended, His face shone to the place that they had to cover it with some sort of covering, because it was so bright. It shone with the glory of God. The day that God gave the law, and that's what we want to think of, the fear of the law, the day that God gave the law is unparalleled in history. God demonstrates the awesome holiness of His nature. And it is something to be feared. None could approach, none could set foot upon that mount because of His holiness. God descended upon that mountain in fire and smoke. It was accompanied by an earthquake. It terrified the people. It scared them to death. They said, we want none of this. When God spoke and His voice reverberated, it was as if a trumpet was sounding and the people said, make it stop! What an awesome demonstration of God's holiness, of His glory, of His power. Yea, even of His wrath. What is the writer of Hebrews saying here? He's saying what you ought to fear is trying to come to God on your own. Trying to come to that place of the law and say, God, and like I told the children this morning, right? You cannot be good enough to go to heaven. That's why when they asked Jesus, what's the great commandment? What did He say? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, right? Because you know what? You had Pharisees. You had people like Paul. Paul said, I was this one touching the law, a Pharisee. I was on the outside. I was perfect. The rich young ruler that came to Christ, when Jesus asked him if he'd kept all the laws, right? He said, I've kept all these from my youth up. Now notice Jesus didn't rebuke him. Jesus didn't say, you're a liar. I think the man was outwardly good. He had. You go to some of these other churches, you go to a Mormon church, you'll meet a lot of good people. I mean, they won't even drink coffee. Now that's crazy. Remember, I drank like, so anyway, now I'm going to come behind you. Anyway, they wouldn't even drink coffee. I mean, they go to church. They go, I mean, think about it. They will go for a year to 2 years on a mission, unpaid, as 18, 19-year-old kids. Go to the college with me sometime. They are there nearly every day witnessing to college students. You say, oh, they must be getting, they're not even getting paid. They get no money. You realize that, right? Their families, they either have to save up their families or their wards have to support them. That's how they view it. The truth of it is, you know, right? Outwardly, they're righteous. Outwardly, they're good. But Jesus said to that lawyer, He said, the greatest commandment is that you should love the Lord thy God with what? Heart, soul, mind, and one place, strength. Now, we could try to put on a show of being righteous, of keeping the law, but God looks not just on the outside, but rather upon the heart. Listen to me, children. What concerns your pastor about you is that you learn to be Christian. You say, well, don't you want us to be Christian? Yes. But I want you to become a Christian. I want you to know the Lord Jesus Christ, David, as your Lord and Savior. I just don't want you to learn how to act like a Christian. Cole, are you listening to Pastor back there? Focus. You'll come to a church like this. You'll be in the families that you're in, Emma. And you'll learn how to be a Christian. You'll learn that we go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You'll learn that we get up and we read our Bibles. You'll learn that we memorize verses. You'll learn, and you'll learn all these righteous and good things. And I'm not against them. Your parents ought to be teaching you these things. But that doesn't make you a Christian, William. Are you listening? You need to hear this. And I'm thankful for our parents. I'm thankful for our families that are sacrificing, that are pouring themselves into their children, that are going and swimming against the tide of this world and teaching your children. But I think you'd be with me on this. We don't want to just have our children learn to become Christians. We want them to actually be Christians, to be born again, to have God transform them and change their lives. Not just learn to conform to a set of standards and convictions that right have been forced upon them. Because that'll do you no good when you come to that place of the law. I want to help. I hope maybe you know this already, but if you don't, hopefully this will be a help to you. You realize there are really two ways you can be judged in heaven. There are not just... Everybody's heard of the Book of Life, right? Right? We all heard of the Book of Life? Certainly. If your name is not found written there, you realize God doesn't just say go to hell if your name's not found there. What happens is there's other books that are open. If you go to the Book of Revelations, right, and the other books were open... One of those books is the Book of Life, but there are other books open. You know what's written in those other books? All the things you've done. All the works that you've performed. And God says, okay, well, I'm going to judge you on the basis of the gospel first. Is your name written in the Book of Life? Nope. All right, now I'm going to judge you on the basis of the law. All right, does your life have you in any way broken my law? And everyone will be found guilty, won't they? Everyone will be found guilty of having broken the law of God and will be cast into hell. Certainly rejecting Christ, right, is that idea of unbelieving. That idea of pride, unwilling to accept what Christ has done. That place, that Mount Sinai, is a place of great fear. What a terrifying picture of the wrath of God. The whole representation of God here is a God that should be feared. A God to be fled from. A God of judgment. A God of wrath. A God of terror. A God of punishment. That is Sinai. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying to the Judaizers is saying, listen, you go back, that's what you got to face. Does he not say it is a fearful thing? Right? To fall into the hands of a living God. Go to chapter 10. Look at verse number 30. He says this, he says, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a what? Fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that was presented to these Jews at Mount Sinai. It's recorded in the pages of the Bible for our benefit. That throne of judgment is a throne of judgment to be feared. And to go back to reject Jesus Christ, to reject Christianity, is to go to that Mount Sinai, that place of wrath, that place of judgment, the place of God's holiness, the place not of mercy, but the place of justice. There's a mountain, it says, if you go back to our text, there's a mountain that was burned with what? Fire. Look at verse number 20. It says, those that would to touch the mountain, even if it were an animal, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. Basically, they said, listen, if it touches the mountain, take a spear and kill it. Take some stones and stone it. Don't you dare touch it. Or you yourself will be a recipient of the same judgment. You say, oh, Pastor. Well, this is tough. Are you the children listening to me? You realize you can come to a church, and even not just you children. Some of you, hopefully, I don't know. I pray that all of us are born again. But I don't want to ever make the mistake of just making the assumption. I look at your lives and I see fruit and I praise the Lord for that. But you know what? It's incumbent upon all of us to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. To take our faith and to bounce it up against God's holy word and say, do I meet the requirements? Have I done what God has said? You could go to a church, Cadence, your whole life like this, or the church you went to before this. And you could say, well, you can know 100 verses from the Bible. Right? And you could be one of the you could wear your pretty church dress and you could look so churchy. Right? But go and spend eternity in hell. Wouldn't that be horrible? Well, wouldn't it? It's a place of fear, a place of wrath, a place of judgment. The Apostle Paul, you know, you ever wonder what made Paul so zealous? I mean, the guy went so far as to allow himself to go through beatings and, right? I mean, think about all that he endured. What drove him? It's an interesting verse. Keep your finger there in our text, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think Paul had seen Mount Sinai. He had seen the wrath of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse number 11. He says, knowing therefore, you there? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, he says, knowing therefore the what? Terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He says, I know how terrible it's going to be. I know how horrible that day of judgment is going to be. And I recognize it. We've seen it at Mount Sinai when God's holiness came upon that whole mountain. And if even an animal touched it, they were to be stoned. They were to be thrust through with a spear. I know how terrible it is to fall into the hands of a living God. We do what? We live a lifestyle evangelism, right? Well, people will come to know Jesus because if I live like a Christian, and it's important, I'm not saying you shouldn't, that's not enough. What does Paul do? He says, we what, Andrew? We persuade. You ever had someone persuade you of something? Right? You ever met a really good salesman? And no salesman's going to get past me. And then, boy, they sell you, and you're like, oh, yeah, that's a great idea. And then you look back, you're like, that stinker, he's just a salesman. Look at him. Maybe your kids are like that, you know. You're like, yeah, they are. They have the gift of the golden tongue. Paul says we must persuade. We must present arguments. We must present evidence. We must show them that, hey, you don't want to go this way. God is real. Heaven and hell are real. We persuade men knowing the terror of the Lord. Paul says, we beg you in Christ's stead to be reconciled unto God Why? Because he had seen Mount Sinai. He knew and understood God's wrath and judgment. And when God deals with men on the basis of the law, that's all there is, that's all there's left. I want to get to the last part of the chapter, the next 20 minutes or so. Let's look at starting in verse number 22. He said, but you know what? He turns it around. He says, there's this Mount Sinai. It's a horrible place of fear and judgment, a place you don't want to be found at. But, look at verse number 22. But ye are coming to what? Mount Zion. Now, a lot of people struggle with this passage of Scripture, but there's some real truths here that I think are going to be a blessing to you this morning. He says, when you came to Christ, you didn't come to Mount Sinai. You didn't come to a place of fear and of wrath and of judgment. You came to Mount Zion. Now, Zion is used all throughout Scripture. In joy, we come to Mount Zion. What does Mount Zion speak of? It speaks of grace. Mount Sinai is symbolic of man dealing, or God dealing with man under the guise of the law. Mount Zion symbolizes God dealing with man under the new covenant of grace. Mount Zion represents grace, atonement, forgiveness. It's a spiritual place where God dwells. Now, every Jew knew that. No Jew in his right mind would want to go to Sinai. Because he had studied it. Right? He had heard about how horrible it was. How the voice of God sounded as if a trumpet, and it literally, people said, make it stop, the mountain, the earthquakes, the fire, the thunder. It was not a place you wanted to be. Zion was about grace. Zion was for forgiveness. Mount Zion was a stronghold of the Jebusites. The Jebusites were the ones who occupied Jebus, which later became Jerusalem, a city taken over by David. In about the seventh year of his reign, he took the stronghold of the Jebusites over, which was Zion. One of the wonderful things that David did when he captured Zion, and it's a mount, it literally is a mountain. When he captured Mount Zion, he put the Ark of God there. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, you can read of that. And so Zion, Mount Zion, became known as the dwelling place of God. And so there, man could go and he could come to Zion with a sacrifice. He could bring his lamb, and his lamb was slain, and the blood was sprinkled, and his sin was forgiven. Grace is symbolized by Mount Zion. Zion was a hill in Jerusalem that became known as the dwelling place of God. In 1 Kings chapter 14, verse number 21, the Bible says of Zion, it's that place which Jehovah had desired to put His name there, at Mount Zion. Zion was where God dwelt. Go to Psalm 132. And I don't know if you hear the word Zion, right? I don't know if you guys struggle to understand the significance of it. Hopefully this will help you. In Psalm 132, Zion was the dwelling place of God. It was where God, the Ark of the Covenant, was first placed when David captured the city of Jerusalem. It was at Mount Zion that sacrifices were done. It was at Mount Zion that God said He was to put His name there. And here in Psalm 132, look at verses 13 and 14. He says, for the Lord hath chosen what? Zion. He had desired it for His habitation. Look what it says now. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell for what? I have desired it. Now you can't climb up to Sinai to get to God. But you can go up Zion to get there. Sinai was a place forbidden for mortal man because of the holiness of God. Zion was a mountain of grace, where because of grace, man could approach God. In Psalm chapter 2, when it speaks of the Messiah coming, let me just read this to you real quick. Psalm chapter 2, right? It's the one, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? You know that psalm, right? If you look at verse number 6, when the Messiah comes in, he says this, yet have I set my king where? Upon my holy hill of Zion. Zion was the place of the king's dwelling place. Zion symbolizes the approachable God. Sinai symbolizes unapproachable God. The God the Catholics would like you to believe exists. The God, right, of anger, of wrath, of judgment. And He is those things. But through Jesus Christ, He's approachable. Jerusalem actually was built upon two mountains as it grew. Zion to the south and Moriah to the west. But Zion became the overall name for the city of Jerusalem. Anytime you see the word Mount Zion or Zion in the Bible, it's interchangeable with Jerusalem. It is the center, the place of God's dwelling. In Psalm 48:2, right? Basically it says the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. David spoke of Zion in Psalm 133, that in Zion God commanded a blessing, even eternal life. Life came out of Zion, death came out of Sinai. Earthly Zion is a picture of God's grace. Men could bring sacrifices to Zion, offer them to God, and God would forgive them on the basis of their faith because they came to Mount Zion. Look at verse number 22. The tense here is interesting. He says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion." It's not that you are waiting to get there. You're already there. You're already at the place of God's grace, a spiritual, heavenly Zion. You say, "Pastor, are we not citizens of this earth when we are born again?" No. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 tells us that where? Our citizenship is in heaven. Our home is in heaven. By works, God is unapproachable. But by grace, God is approachable. Let me give you just seven quick things. Number one, look at verse number 22. He says, "Ye are coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." The first thing I want you to understand is this. When you come to Mount Zion spiritually, you come by grace to the presence of God. You're coming to the city that Abraham looked for, whose builder was God. And from that moment you believe, you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavens. We're here a little while. Earth is just a pit stop. If you want to think of it that way. It's a place to sojourn. It is not our home. All of our possessions are in heaven. All the possessions that matter are there. You say, "What do you mean, Pastor?" Let me say it again. All the possessions that matter. Many of you have beautiful homes. Many of you have nice vehicles. Many of you have very wonderful possessions, earthly possessions, but guess what? It doesn't really matter a hill of beans, does it? All that matters is there. All the possessions that mean anything are there. My Father, where is He at? He's there. The Son, where is He at? He's there, right? The believers are there. The saints that have gone on before are there. My inheritance is there. My life is there. My home is there. That is where a Christian ought to want to be. There. And when we get saved, our home, our citizenship is placed there. I'm simply an ambassador to the world. We are citizens of heaven, but ambassadors from God to this earth. Is God real to you? I hope He is. I hope when you pray, you don't just go through rote motions. You don't just go through, some sort of existential, right, being that is the Father. No, He is real. How do I know that He's real? Certainly His Word tells me. Certainly I've experienced His work upon my heart and in my life. Boy, when we talk to Him, when we pray to Him, how do we pray? Abba, Father. We live in His presence. Daddy! He's real! When you step away from the bondage of earthly Jerusalem, earthly covenants, and you're saved by grace, you enter into a heavenly covenant. You're a citizen of heaven. We're not in bondage, we're free. Number two, The next thing we come to when we come to Zion, the city of the living God, is we come to what? Look what it says in verse number 22. And to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn. Now, it's interesting. You notice here, a lot of times people will take verse 23, and it's just because of the way the verses have been separated. But that idea of the general assembly is the idea of all those heavenly beings. If you notice the comma there, he says what? And to an innumerable company of angels, comma, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now, what people do is take the church of the firstborn and the general assembly and smash them together. But I would believe that it's actually talking about this innumerable company of heavenly beings, of angels. And we are come to this place, and the idea of this is that it's this gathering, this assembly of people who have gathered together to celebrate. What are the angels doing in heaven? Praising and worshiping and rejoicing, right? It is festive. It is going to be the grandest worship service you have ever been a part of, right? I love singing. I thank you, Brother Tim, for leading singing. It is a blessing. You know why? Because I don't have to do it. And I get to sit down here and just bellow it out. I love singing because...
Sorry.
Right?
We're yelling next time.
You know, it's not going to be like this. Oh, man. You know, heavenly football teams, you know. You know, the heavenly Seahawks and the heavenly Bears. It's not going to be that way. You're going to be in heaven, and you're going to be surrounded by these heavenly beings and by all those others that are saved, and you're going to be singing and praising God, and it'll be a time like none other.
Right.
And we get to come to that place. That's what he says here in verse number 22. He's come to this innumerable company of angels. It's a number that cannot be counted. We'll be surrounded. All singing beautifully. All singing harmoniously. All singing to one, and that is God. And to the Son. What day that will be. There were innumerable angels at Sinai. But they were mediators of the law in a very real sense. We couldn't join them on Sinai, but we can join them in Zion because of the grace of God. He said, well, are we going to worship the angels? No, the Bible specifically tells you not to worship angels. You know that, right? He said, I didn't know that. Well, yes, Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 tells you not to worship angels. All right? Catholics will tell you it's okay. You can even worship and even pray to them. That is unscriptural in every sense.
Mm-hmm.
Angels are there to serve God. And in a very real sense, we get to join them in that worship and in that service. So we come to Zion. We come to that place of the heavenly Jerusalem and the fellowship of angels. The third thing is we come to the church of the firstborn. Notice what it says in verse 23. He says, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven. Now, I believe that you study Scripture. Upon this earth, we have many bodies. I believe Christ is the head of many bodies. I believe we represent the body of Christ here in North Everett. And I believe that's a blessing. I don't believe there is a universal church on this earth. I don't believe that, you know, because you can't exercise universal discipline. If you look at all the things the church is supposed to do, how can we do a universal offering? How can we do a universal Lord's Supper? You can't. And there's a number of ways, right? You don't have a universal building. You don't have a universal body, right? It's impossible. I believe that God has blessed us, right? We are. What a privilege to be the body of Christ in this place.
to represent Jesus to the world. But I do believe that when we get to heaven, it's one body. And what a day that will be. People are looking to... See, and that's the danger. People, the danger of universal church and this idea that everybody's part of a universal body is this, is it breaks down the barriers. Right? So then I join, right, with someone who may not believe the Bible or Scripture, and maybe they claim to be Christian. Well, I join hands with them. Well, what happens? I can't tell you a time where you brought people up to be more holy. Rather, pulls churches down. But I'll tell you this, when we get to heaven, oh, what a day that will be. All those that are saved, all those that are born again, shall be there.
Yes.
And what a body they will present. What a beautiful picture of those who have had their names written in heaven. And what does it say there? It's the church of the what? Firstborn. Now that's significant. You understand that? Now, firstborn, especially in Old Testament times, what did that mean? To be the firstborn meant what?
You inherit everything.
You get the inheritance, right? You got it. I always laugh. My parents say, you're the firstborn, you get the inheritance. I said, what's that? It's my dad's 1994 Dodge Caravan. I'm like, I don't want that. Just keep it. My parents don't have any money, so I don't get an inheritance. I just get an old Dodge Caravan. But you know, in a very real sense, because we are saved, we are blessed, we have the rights to an inheritance. Every member of the body gets this inheritance. We should rejoice, as it says in Luke 10, verse 20, that our names are written in heaven. That when we come to that judgment, we don't have to be judged by the law. Our names are written in the book of life. Let me give you quickly the last couple things here. I know we're out of time. We come to number four, we get to come to Him. You help me out. Look at verse 23. What's the next thing we get to come to? Because we've come to Zion. We not only come to the church of the firstborn, but what's the next one? And to whom?
God.
The judge of all. See, again, here's Sinai. Here's God, man. Wrathful, angry, judge. But you and I? See, usually when you're in a courtroom setting, who approaches the judge? Do the criminals? The lawyers, the advocate. In fact, the criminals are all, you're right, those at judgment have to sit back on the judgment seat. But it is the lawyer, the advocate. But you know what happens because of Jesus Christ? You know what? He grabs us by the hand and takes us to the judge, and not just to his bench, but back into his inner chambers and said, Judge, here's the one I died for. And at that point, God is no longer our judge. But He is really what? Our Father. He takes those judge robes of judgment off, lays them to the side, and as we've looked at before, we get to sit there in His seat of judgment with Him. His throne. We get to see not only the judge of all, but what? Look at verse 23. What's the next thing? And to the what? Spirits of what? Just men being perfect. Very quickly. You and I, when we got saved, we were made one with all the saints that have gone on before. Just to think, you're part of the same group that includes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Moses, Daniel, Jeremiah, all these great and godly men, Paul. That's you and I. That's our crowd. That's our group. You say, well, when we get to heaven, are they going to have like a special, you know, a real special saints room where, you know, the rest of us just got to stay outside like, you know, like fans waiting to get their autographs? No. We're all together. You and I, think about this. You and I will be rubbing shoulders with great men of God like Paul and Silas and Abraham and Moses. Men who God said walk by faith and live by faith. When you and I came to Zion, that place of grace, it's easy to feel inferior, isn't it? I feel like it a lot. I read about these men in the Bible and I say, I am a nobody. Right? But that's not how God sees it. That's not how God views it. By the grace of God, you and I will spend eternity rubbing elbows with these men. and we won't be inferior. We'll be there because of Jesus. Most of all, verse 24, and this is where it gets exciting. We come to who? Jesus. He says this, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. I want to come to Him in the fullness. But I've already come to Him. To come to Zion is to come to Christ. What is He saying? He's saying, hey people, come on. You're coming to all of this. Right? You get to see all of this. Best of all, you get to see Jesus, the mediator of this new covenant. And He calls Him by the name Jesus. Why? Because that is His redemptive name. And thou shalt call His name Jesus. Why? Because He shall save His people from their sins. There's only one mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. And what a day that will be. We'll be able to think of nothing else. He will occupy our time and our mind and our thoughts. It's hard to even describe or even explain. But we will be focused upon Him. The last thing we see in the seventh day is this. We come to the blood sprinkling. We see the atonement for sin. That we have full and final forgiveness. See, Abel, he had a good sacrifice, but we've got a perfect sacrifice. That's why he talks about it. All of these things because you and I have come to a place of grace. We've come to a place where we say, are you listening, children? We've come to a place where we say, God, I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. I deserve hell. Be gracious to me. Be merciful to me. And God says, I will. Because of Jesus Christ, I will. Because of what He's done, I will. And I'm not going to go through it, but that's why He says, seek. Verse 25, He says, look at all this. See then, you refuse not Him that speaketh. He says, because if they didn't escape Mount Sinai, you think you're going to escape God after coming to Mount Sinai? He shook the earth, but on the day of judgment, He'll not only shake the earth, He goes on and He'll shake what? Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now He hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but what? Heaven. He shook the whole earth when He was upon Mount Sinai. You know what's going to happen on Mount Zion the day of judgment? He's going to rock the universe. He'll be unlike anything we've ever seen. Have you come to God by grace? You better listen to God when He speaks in His Son. Refuse not Him that speaks. Have you accepted Him? And like as a typical preacher, verse 27, it says, and one more thing. And yet once more, and He goes on. I'm done. But listen now, children. Listen to Pastor. Are you listening, Cole? Focus. It's not enough to learn to be a Christian. Are you listening? You must understand what it is to become a Christian through Jesus Christ. Chloe, are you listening to Pastor? Yeah, it's not enough just to learn to be a good girl. Are you hearing me, Cadence? You've got to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's the only way that we'll escape Mount Sinai, that place of judgment, of law. We must climb to Zion. Say, God, be merciful. Be gracious, Lord. All because of Jesus. That is why I'm here. What a blessing that He receives us into Himself. And all the things that we have in Christ. I want to ask you tonight, or this morning, listen to me now. Where's your citizenship? Well, we get all twisted about stuff, don't we? I get it. It's easy to allow the cares of this world to carry you away. But what are we doing to advance His kingdom? What are we doing? Are we living as if heaven is our home, or are we making ourselves super comfortable here on earth? Thank you. Thanks to the Lord for salvation, for grace, and for mercy. Let's pray together. Father, what a blessing it is. Lord, when we look at these two mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Mount Sinai, the place of judgment and law and justice. And Mount Zion, a place of grace, a place of mercy, exists because of Jesus Christ, because of your love. I pray for anyone here that, Lord, is yet to come to Christ, is yet to come to Mount Zion, and throw themselves upon your mercy and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save them, whether they be an adult or whether they be a child here today. Father, I pray that there would not be this deceitfulness that happens in one's mind and heart, thinking that by putting on a show or by acting the part, that makes me a Christian. Because what does it matter if we look like a Christian and we're found guilty and cast into hell? I pray for our children, for our families, that, Lord, we would not just raise good children, raise children that adhere to a set of standards and convictions, but, Father, we would persuade them and we would speak to them and we would love them and show God's love to them, how necessary it is for them to know Jesus and to be a child of God. Father, I want to thank you as well that those of us that are Christians, the blessing that we have, Mount Zion. We've come to that heavenly Jerusalem. We have come to that place where our citizenship is no longer here, but Father, we are there. May we be true and right ambassadors here upon this earth, doing our best by your grace to persuade men that there is mercy and grace to be found in Jesus. I ask that you bless us now, Lord, as we draw ourselves away. Thank you for the time you've given today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anything before we leave today? Let's be dismissed. We'll see you tonight at the Tuesday of winter.